My father sent me to India 45 years ago as a single young missionary evangelist with joy. Go with him, dude. Go, man. 9 years later, Beth and I married, and Dad sent both of us to India with joy. Rebecca was born 34 years ago, and at 3 weeks of age, we took her to my dad's church for him to dedicate her. And he took a little three-week-old granddaughter in his arms and said, "You're not taking her. Where you're going is a terrible place." It wasn't bad for me. It wasn't bad for Beth and I. But a granddaughter, that's different. He said, "She stays with Grandpa." And it sort of spooked me. And that night I prayed. I said, "Lord, we're taking a little girl to India. Assure me that everything will be fine." And God clearly spoke to me and said, "Did you really give me your daughter this morning, or was that just a ritual?" I said, "No, God, we really gave her back to you this morning." And as clear as I'm speaking to you, I heard God say, "Then take the little girl that you've just given to me and take her to India. I don't change when you cross an ocean. I'm the same God there that I am here. And the safest place for your daughter is the center of God's will." And I dried my tears, and we took a little girl and went on overseas. That was wonderful 34 years ago. But I'm going to tell you, looking at little Ella Grace today, I'm feeling like my dad. Tyler, you and Rebecca can go, and Ella stays with Grandpa. Grandparents are strange. My dad raised 5 children with one philosophy. "Boys, you got the devil in you. And we're going to get him out of you. We will pray him out of you, or we'll beat him out of you. But he will go." Our life was very strict. My mother was very loving and tender. She left the discipline to my father, but she would say, "When your father comes home, he will deal with you." Dad walked to the door. My mother would lay out the charges. And one day, she just got so exasperated, she just said, "Whip them all! Just whip them all!" Have you ever felt like that? "Just whip them all!" That was my childhood. 5 children grew up that way. Obviously, that's not the day we live in today. But 14 grandchildren came into my father's life who could do no wrong. They could burn the house down. And he'd be going, "Wow, never seen anything like that, did you? Ain't that something?" And suddenly I felt the same way when 2 little grandkids came along. I looked at Rebecca and Tyler and Jonathan and Jennifer and said, "Touch them and I'll kill you." Something happens to a grandparent. This morning I want to read from John chapter 14 and verse 1. And I want to talk about legacy, heritage, and missions. John chapter 14 will be on your screen in just a moment. I'd like for you to read it with me. You can look on the screen, I believe, and read it together. Shall we? "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that? I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, in the King James, it reads, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And I'm going to refer back to the King James this morning on a couple occasions. I'm very grateful that Beth and I are part of the Central family. When we're not overseas or itinerating or on ministry assignments, we're here. We love this church. We love Pastor Jeff and Carla and the family and their three daughters and their grandkids, and all of y'all and your kids and your grandkids. Family is extremely important. There is a place for everyone in this family. There's a place for everyone in this church. There's a place in this city for this church. I go to prepare a place for you. It is the greatest, one of the greatest human needs is to feel like I have a place. A place at the table. My place. A place to sleep. A place of shelter. A place. This goes beyond position, title. It's so basic. Do I belong? Where do I belong? First of all, I belong to Jesus. I'm probably the most saved person in this church today. Because in my dad's church in Pensacola, Florida, we got saved every Sunday. My dad's favorite sermon was the rapture. Jesus is coming tonight. And nobody's going. Straight is the way. Narrow is the gate. And nobody finds it. Two shall be in the bed, neither will go. Two will be at the well, neither will make it. The only hope he gave us was if you'll come to the altar right now, you might have a chance. So we went to the altar every Sunday. Because we were never sure. We had all these evangelists. Are you really saved? And I was never sure I was really saved. So I was going to the altar trying to find what really saved meant. Guilt was a great part of our life. My dad preached against everything. What could we do? Nothing. Where could we go? Nowhere. Where do we live our life? Church! I mean, we have five or six services a week. Dad preached against television. Television, he said, is like a commode sitting in your living room. Flushing sewage in the minds of your children. So we had to go to the deacon's house to watch TV. When the kids got together to play games, the only game we knew how to play was church. And I was the neighborhood preacher at the age of 6 years. Our cat died. We put her in a shoebox, and I preached him right into heaven. It was the most wonderful funeral. We dug him up the next day and did it all over again. The third day we dug him up, Mama caught us. She said, bury that cat, leave him in peace. We cried because we heard a cat had 9 lives. Dad had a huge garden and all kind of animals. He had a dozen chickens out back. Sunday night was a water baptismal service in our church. Monday morning, my brother, who's always leading me astray, said, the chickens aren't going to heaven. They haven't been baptized. I said, I will baptize the chickens. We couldn't find the water, but Dad had a big container of gasoline beside the house. Dad came home and all the chickens was laid out dead. He shouted, who killed the chickens? We said, we didn't kill them. We baptized them. And God took them to heaven. That was my childhood. Church. We had missionaries who stayed in our home. We had so many servants. We had a missionary every week. Dad loved missionaries. He loved giving. He loved missions. And Charles Greenaway came to my dad's church when I was 12 years old. Told the story of a 12-year-old boy who had no money to put in the missionary offering at the end of the service. When they passed the offering pan, a 12-year-old boy took the offering pan and said, Jesus, I don't have any money, but you can have me. And he laid the offering pan on the floor, and he stood up in it. And Charles Greenaway said that was the greatest missionary offering we ever received, a 12-year-old boy standing in an offering pan. When he told that story, I was 12 years old at Faith Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida. And when they passed the offering pan at the end of Brother Greenaway's message, it got to me. I said, Lord, if that little boy can do it, so can I. And I laid that offering pan on the floor, and I stood up in it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my 12-year-old heart and said, David, you will go to India. And from the time I was 12 until today, I've been on my way to India. I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place of ministry. There's a place that God has for you that nobody else but you. First of all, Jesus created a place in our heart for himself And you will never be satisfied. You will never find joy till Jesus occupies the place He created for Himself. A place for Jesus. It's not in a manger. It's not on a cross. It's in your heart. Would you pray with me a simple prayer? Don't close your eyes. Just take your right hand and put it right over your heart and say with me these words. Lord Jesus, You created a special place in my heart just for You. Come, Lord Jesus. Come right now. Fill that place to overflowing with Your presence, Your forgiveness, Your power, and Your glory. Come, Holy Spirit, make Jesus so real to me today. In Jesus' name, lift your hands and give Him praise for a moment. There's a place for Him in my life. Amen? And there's a place in God's family for you. Beth and I are so grateful for this church family here at Central. The family of God. My favorite people in every church are the greeters. To be able to stand at the door and say, welcome to Father's house. Welcome to a place of healing, a place of unity, a place of forgiveness, a place of new beginnings, a place where you walk in and you walk out different. You don't go out the way you came in. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. In the midst of circumstances that normally would drive you absolutely crazy, you find peace and joy. Now, my ultimate goal is to be one of those golf cart drivers in a big church parking lot to bring people and say, welcome, Father's house. Your place. There's a place in heaven. There's a place in eternity. But there's a place for you right now, right here, in this city, in this church, in this family. There's a place of ministry. When my brother Dave was talking about Stephen ministry, my heart leaped. I thought, that's the kind. And there's other ministries. You are not exempt from ministry. You are not excluded. When I stepped in an offering plan at 12 years of age, that didn't mean that you didn't have to. The Holy Spirit is passing an offering pan this morning, as He does in every single service. And the Spirit is saying, step in. Step in. Step in. I've got a place for you. It's got your name on it. It's you. Two of my brothers are military. One of them has 40 years in the military. The other has 42 years. In fact, he's still in the contract with the Army after 42 years. He's a specialist in the Apache helicopter. When you live with military people, there's a word, there's a symbol, there's four letters. A-W-O-L. AWOL. Absent without official leave. That's where a lot of us are today. We're AWOL from God's duty. You see, the kingdom of God is not just a pleasure. It's a responsibility. Grandparenthood is not just fun and games. It's a responsibility. It's a mentoring, motivating example. It's not just a matter of joy. When little Judah, they've been with us this summer for Delilah's birth, 6 o'clock in the morning when he taps on my bedroom door, which is two flights up from him. Papa! Papa! You got any candy? Papa! You know, you don't know what joy when you hear those words. Give him anything he wants. His mother and I fight all the time about sugar. Kids need sugar for the life. But there's a responsibility that comes with the joy. And there is a carefulness in your life. Family, and this is our family. It's not just Rebecca and Tyler and Judah, and his name is Judah Grant Schultz, heavy on the Grant. And Ella. And as we pray for each other, and as Mike, Pastor Mike talked about praying for Pastor Jeff and Sister Carla, and for their daughters and their grandchildren. When I slip in for a service and Pastor Jeff starts talking about his grandkids, my heart goes, amen! Tell them! Now there are those who don't have that joy. And there are those who didn't grow up the way I did. My dad pastored in 10 cities the first 11 years of my life. We had a one-year revival and moved on. The Sunday school went up by 7 people everywhere we went. We knew more about U-Haul trucks than most folks. But I thought it was wonderful. When he pioneered a new church in Pensacola when I was 11 years old and we finished high school there, I thought it was wonderful. When I developed a hernia at the age of 12, carrying 35-pound blocks up a ladder to help build the church, I thought, this is what you did. When we went to church 6-7 times a week, I thought, that's what you did. Because I was part of the family. It was my church. I was a kid, but it was my church. And we took faith promises. When I was 12, my faith promise was $10 a week, $520 a year. When I was 16, it was $25 a week. When it was 17, it was everything. At 17, I said, God, you get everything for the next 13 years. I will not marry. I will give you every dollar and every day for 13 years. I averaged giving to missions $400 a week for 13 years. Didn't have a wife, so I didn't have any bills. Didn't have any kids. I could give it all, and I did. Then at 31, God brought Beth into my life. Hallelujah. Now I got bills. Then Rebecca was born. That's when really bills started. But it was nothing like when Jennifer came in. That's, I love my daughters and my two wonderful son-in-laws. And I tease my daughters. I don't think they'll mind me saying, you know, Rebecca is a very frugal. She really does. Very frugal. Jennifer keeps them all in business. You know, Springfield would probably go bankrupt if it wasn't for my younger daughter. I'm so glad that she's a part of the economy of this city. Fortunately, she's the director of nursing at Mercy Villa, and she's a wonderful nurse. And Jonathan is a wonderful part of our Project Rescue ministry, and we're so proud of all four of them. A place in the family, a place of responsibility. A place of duty to be absent without official leave, to be missing from your post of duty. And my cry to you this morning is step up, grandfather. Step up, grandmother. Step up, dad and mom. And for those who don't have grandchildren, and for those who are single parents, and for those who step up for other people. You're part of the family of God in this church and in this city. When you leave this service, do not walk out the door and walk to your car and go to lunch until you have greeted, ministered, and encouraged the rest of the family. You're not by yourself. You're part of the family. You're part of the family. Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them in whom it is due, when it's in the power of your hand to do it. The key to the kingdom is giving yourself first to God, and secondly to your family, and thirdly to the world. I married a widow, took her to India a week after we were married. That was 38 years ago. In India, we preached to thousands and thousands of people in those early days. The first night of a large open-air crusade, Beth was standing beside Arlene Stubbs' mother, Phyllis Sorbo, in a big meeting. And Arlene's here this morning and her family. And I was on the platform preaching and ministering and all. Sister Sorbo and my wife were standing way off on the side. And we closed the meeting after all the prayers and all the prayers for salvation, healing, and everything was finished. And I was watching for my wife's first service. And a lady slipped up to my wife with a baby and asked her to bless the baby. And my wonderful, wonderful spiritual wife closed her eyes, which was a mistake, and put her hands on that little Indian baby and began to pray. 500 women picked up their babies and made a beeline for my wife. I thought when she opens her eyes, she's in for a shock. She prayed this beautiful prayer blessing over this little Indian baby and opened her eyes. And there were 500 women holding their babies. She looked at the platform in panic. And I mouthed, "You started it. Now you will be here for a while. Blessed. Whether you're in a prison cell or whether you're a mother of a small child, you want somebody to pray over them and bless them." And that's what we did today. We dedicated, we blessed, and we laid hands on. The scripture, Jesus touched the children, and it was a miracle. Jesus touched the leper, and they were healed. Your touch to somebody in this family is extremely important this morning. Your touch. Beth, two daughters, and the world of girls in India, 20 years ago, Project Rescue was born. 1 million girls sold into sexual slavery and forced prostitution. 12, 11, 10, $200, the value of a little girl to be gang raped, placed in a brothel, and exploited till she was dead. Most of the little girls that we have worked with don't live beyond their early 20s. After planning churches, and many of you know the great churches in India, Jerry Parsley and Ron Peck, missionary colleagues whom I work with for most of my ministry are in this room today. They can tell you the joys we all have had in our part of the world to see God pour out His Spirit. David Mohan, who started with 7 people, this morning there were 40,000 people in that church in 14 services. Bible schools. Myanmar, our focus for this summer. It used to be called Burma. Every time Beth and I would fly into Burma, in fact, I flew into Burma 45 years ago with Mark Buntain and preached the Minister's Institute up in Mandalay. Burma has been a big part. Myanmar, which is now the new name, is a huge, as Pastor Jeff talked about, the Bible schools, and all the ministries are involved in there. Jerry Parson and I were talking about it last night. There was a girl from MR who walked for days through the jungle. You could see those scratches and the scars and the insect bites that covered her body because she wanted to go to Bible school, and there wasn't one in MR, but there was in India. An Indian Burma stood on the same border. She walked for days, got to the Bible school. With joy, "I'm here." And our leader of the school said, "I'm sorry, but you don't have a proper visa. You don't have papers. And we can't enroll you because you don't have, it's not legal." And she said, "That's okay. I'll just sit outside at the door and listen. That's fine." Well, you can't do that. So we found a way to make an exception for this young woman from Myanmar. And I wonder where she is today. She went back to Myanmar after Bible school. And in maybe one of those 5 schools that we're helping support, 1,000 of us said we'll give $100 this summer as our summer investment to Myanmar. 1,000 of us. And as Pastor Jeff said, we got just two more Sundays to complete our memoir project. And then next summer, we're talking about Project Rescue and human trafficking. And I think of the girls in memoir right now who are being trafficked. I just preached for the general superintendent in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, and the general superintendent in Singapore. And they were saying, David, what are we going to? Who's going to reach all these girls from MR who's been trafficked all over Asia now out of the remote mountain tribes that have been persecuted? And I thought, Central is doing something about it right now. And next summer, we're going to do even more about it to reach girls who've been trafficked and exploited. We're starting churches where brothels used to stand. We've got churches there now. Churches where there was a brothel. Bible studies in brothels right now. You can go to many of the brothels in Bombay and they'll say you have to wait a few minutes because the girls are having a Bible study. A Bible study in a brothel. Why? Because God wants to open up a rescue shop at the doorway to hell. That's what Project Rescue is. It's part of the family. I walked through those red light districts in the middle of the night with Devaraj, our teen challenge director. I looked at the faces of little 12-year-old girls, heavily made up, provocatively dressed, and their eyes were dead. Their hearts were like stone, inviting men into the brothels, 12 years old. And God spoke to me and said, I gave you two daughters. Now I want to give you thousands of daughters. I said, but God, there's a million of them in this country. And I felt God say, well, then pray for all of them. Then just pray for all of them. So we put out a little video called A Million Daughters. They're not our daughters, they're God's daughters. They're part of the family that God has called us to reach. Whether it's Myanmar or one of the 200 nations around this world and the missions involvement that Central Assembly has, whether it's India or Bangladesh or Nepal or Europe, there is a new wave of slavery that is sweeping this world. And I'm challenging you this morning to come become part of the intercessory team that fights that. Someday, I hope you have the same joy that many of us have. When we go to Home of Hope in Bombay, we have an AIDS home just for children born with AIDS. And every time I go, it's my favorite place in all the world. A little girl will open the door and stretch out her hand and say, come see my place. That's her standard welcome. Come see my place. My place. My place. And she'll lead you to a little cot and say, this is my bed. It's just mine. She slept under her mother's bed in the brothel while her mother serviced customers. Violence. Horror. Darkness like you can't believe. Now I have a place of safety, a place of salvation, a place God has provided. She'll assure her cupboard, say, this is where I keep my stuff. This is my place. This is my stuff. I go to prepare a place for you. Now I'm looking forward to that. And I have prayed a simple prayer, Lord, let me be the greeter at the marriage supper. Let me be at the door saying, welcome to Father's house. Welcome to where you will never again be abused. You will never again be exploited. You will never again be endangered. Let me be at the door for a million little girls to walk into the marriage supper of the Lamb. But till then, God wants us to prepare a place. There's a table outside. On that table is a brochure that says, A Place for Her. I carry this brochure in my Bible. It's the picture of my favorite little girl that was rescued in India. A place for her. A place just for her. I want to say to those who have been involved in the foster care program, and some of my dear friends here today are involved in that, thank you for foster caring. We live in a very, very troubled world, especially for kids. I hold little Ella, I hold little Madison. You saw little Gemma. and Judah. You see, it's not just us four no more. There are thousands of children in Greene County and in Springfield, Missouri, that desperately need Central Assembly of God. There are people within the shadows of this church that desperately, desperately, desperately need somebody to say there's a place for you. There's a place in the pew next to me. There's a place. I've often wondered how comfortable some of our next door neighbors in this community would feel walking in this church. In a few moments, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come back to the altar. And I'm going to ask you that God is beginning to deal with this morning about many different ways. Stephen's ministry, the other ministries we have here, and I won't take the time to go through them. Some of them are just marvelous. When I look at the bulletin and all the opportunities that are there, I just rejoice. You're part of the family. You're saying to this city, come to a place where you'll find help. It's more than just a food pantry. It's more than just changing the oil for women who don't have anybody to do that for them. It's more than that. There's a place of healing. There's a place of safety. There's a place of salvation. There's a place for children. Single mothers. The video we saw this morning touched my heart in a powerful way. I go to prepare a place for you. A place. This is your place. Don't be AWOL. Don't be away from your duty. God has a place for you. A place for you. My dad never let us leave home. He didn't plead the blood over us. When I left for India, my family was at the airport seeing their friends all 45 years ago. 45 years ago. There was no security. Everybody was there. Dad said, let's pray. I thought we'd have a family huddle and Dad would mumble a prayer, but not Dad. He screamed, God! David's going to India. 400 people knew I was going to India. He got me ready to live, die, the rapture. He covered me with the blood, covered everything he could think of. And then he started on the airplane, covered the plane with the blood and the pilot. Everyone that rode the plane got covered with the blood that day. When he finished praying, I got on the plane. A man sat down beside me and said, is that your dad? I looked at him and tears running down his face. In a choked voice, he said, don't be embarrassed. I haven't heard a prayer like that in 25 years. He said, my dad used to cover me with the blood every day of my life. But when he died 25 years ago, I walked out of his funeral angry at God, and I vowed I'd never darken the door of a church again. And I haven't. Till today. He said, when your dad started pleading the blood over you, it was not even your dad's voice. It was my dad's voice echoing in my mind. He said, I felt an arm go around my shoulder. I haven't felt in 25 years. And while your father prayed, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. He said, I'm back under the blood. By that time, I was crying. Would you lift your hands and bleed the blood over your children right now and your grandchildren and the family at Central Assembly? Would you just lift your hands and say, Father, for my children, for my grandchildren, for my friends, for my brother and sister, for my family, for my parents, for the city of Springfield, for Greene and Christian County, for the state of Missouri, for the United States of America, God, for a million little girls in India, I lift my hands. And I plead the blood of Jesus against the powers of darkness. And I ask in the name of Jesus for a miracle. For a miracle from God. I commit them to you in Jesus' name. I was 17 years old when I became a full-time evangelist. A week after I graduated from high school, I preached my first revival meeting. And I said, Dad, I want you to give me something. He said, anything, son. I said, I want your old black Thompson Chain reference Bible that you've preached out of ever since I can remember. Oh, no, he said, son, I'll buy you a new one.
I said, I don't want a new one. I want yours. I want your old, black, torn, tear-stained, sweat-stained Thompson Chain Reverence Bible. I need something that I know works. I wasn't making more out of the book than it needed to be. It was a legacy. It was a heritage. It was something that was important. And I still carry that King James Thompson Chain Reference Bible. My dad went to heaven 4 years ago at the age of 90. The last year of his life was in dementia. We had to place him in a facility. The only way he would go, because he was a very stubborn person, kind of runs in the family. We said, Dad, they need a pastor there. He said, I'll go be their pastor. He had a sign that said, Pastor Grant. And when he couldn't even remember your name, he could pray. He went from room to room praying for people. He had the greatest, when he couldn't even remember his own name, he could pray. Last year, my mother went to heaven at the age of 90. She told her doctor the day she died, she said, Dr. Torres, I'm going to heaven today. Don't slow me down. At her funeral, all five children, 14 grandchildren, and 26 great-grandchildren were there. No one would miss Momo's funeral. There's a legacy in this room, friends, that I feel today. There's a heritage in this room. It's not just a baby dedication Sunday. It's God saying, step into the offering plate. Give yourself. When you leave this morning, there's a table with three books on it. One of them is Beyond the Soil Curtain, the story of rescuing little girls out of the brothels of Bombay. The other is Beyond the Shame, restoring dignity to the survivors of sexual slavery. The third book is Beth's new book, Courageous Compassion, Confronting Social Injustice God's Way. Beth and I are so honored that for 6 years she has served on the Executive Presbytery as the first woman Executive Presbyter of the 100-year history of the Assemblies of God, and was reelected last week at General Council for another 4-year term. We are thrilled to be a part of this fellowship. But more than that, we're thrilled to be part of you guys. These books are available on the table for a small donation. But what I'm really excited is about what's on the table is about a year ago, over 100 of our girls in our homes of hope, primarily in India, graduated from high school. And they said, Uncle, and they said to my wife, Auntie, we want to go to Bible college. We want to go to nursing school. We want to go to the university. How can we go? We said, well, sure. They said, but our mothers are dead. We never knew a father. Who's going to pay? And I said, well, we will. You're our family. And I said to those who are working with us in Project Rescue, they're here today, Molly Cockett, Ginger Stafford, others, and our son-in-law, Jonathan Barrett. And Jonathan said, let's create a scholarship t-shirt that will pay for their scholarships. And we'll put it online. And we'll say, this helps our girls go to Bible college. This helps our girls go to nursing school. And they've even got what my grandchildren are wearing. Wow. Now that's for a boy, I think. And I got, we've raised $150,000 by these t-shirts. And we got over 100 girls in Bible college and in university and in nursing school because somebody came up with a new idea and they came up with a vision. I think of Don and his wife and Mike. I think of Beth and I, and I think of some of us who've been around a long time. And I'm saying, God, raise up a new generation who prays new prayers, thinks new thoughts, dreams bigger dreams than we have ever dreamed. Oh God, grant it. Little 7-year-old girl is brought in out of a brothel. Her mother died. Our doctor examined her and said, David, the disease is too far gone. She's not going to live. I became like her adopted uncle. I would spend special time with her. Came time for me to leave. Her arms and legs big as my finger. Nothing but skin and bones. Just a little 7-year-old dying little girl out of a brothel. I took her in my arms. I said, honey, Uncle David's got to go back to America. But I'll be back in a few weeks and I'll see you then. She said, no, Uncle David, I won't be here when you come back. I'll never see you again. Tears started down my face and my throat closed and I couldn't speak. And then she preached the greatest sermon I've ever heard, and it's the last thing I'll say to you this morning. She said, don't worry about me, Uncle David. I've got Jesus, and he's all I need. Her mother died in the brothel, never knew a father, 7 years old, and she's died. But I've got Jesus. Every church I went to for the next 6 weeks, I asked them to pray for that little girl. I flew back to India, stepped out of the airport, and that little girl came screaming down the sidewalk, Uncle David. I picked her up and said the stupidest thing I've ever said. I said, honey, what are you doing here? I honestly am ashamed to say I had so little faith. She said, Uncle David, almost reprovingly, God has healed me. I'm perfectly normal. And God has given me a new family. I have a new mother, and for the first time in my life, I have a daddy. I told you, I've got Jesus, and he's all I need. Stand with me, would you, and lift your hands with mine and say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, this is why we're in Central Assembly this morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord God, my Father. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Great is thy faithfulness. Prayer team, come and stand in the altar. You may want to take a special moment and spend it in this altar. You may be struggling with circumstances or with a commitment that the Spirit is asking you to make. This is a baby dedication. This is a legacy moment. It's a heritage moment. It's a reminder prophetically that God placed Central Assembly in this neighborhood, in this city, at this place to change this community. Stretch out your hands with mine right now and just say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Come. If you feel drawn to respond to whatever the Spirit is saying to you in the balcony or anywhere in the auditorium, feel free just to slip down the aisle and stand with one of the prayer team and let God direct your steps this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, Lord God, my Father. Beth and I would love to shake your hand and hug your neck, and I know that will be difficult to do. We would love to go to lunch with you, all of you. But there will come a day we will sit down together at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will eat together. Amen? And if there's any uncertainty in your heart, meet us in this altar for a few moments. Pastor Mike, come pray over us. And I thank you for a couple of extra minutes this morning. Beth and I love you, and we thank you for being part of our family.
Amen. 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 Let's express our appreciation to David right now, if we can. Thank you for that word, David. Beth, would you mind coming to close us in prayer? I think it would be very appropriate. Let's Let's stretch our hands forward as we close in a word of prayer for this morning's service. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we thank you this morning that we have sensed that you are with us. We thank you for the still small voice of your Spirit that reminds us of your love for us and that has drawn us closer to yourself. Father, we pray that in this closing moment, if there's anyone here that needs physical healing, Lord, or emotional, that touch, that hug, that sense of the Father coming around and putting his loving arms around them. I pray in this moment, Father, that you would powerfully reveal your love to every person that stands here in your presence. We thank you, Father. We celebrate that you have made a place in your heart and a place in your family for every man, woman, boy, or girl here at Central this morning. Father, we don't come idly to this church. We come into this presence, this sacred place where our Father God meets us. And we thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Regardless of who stands in this pulpit, Lord, this morning David did, but no matter who stands here, we thank you that you meet us, your children. You are a faithful God, and that we look to you to be everything that we need today. And we will give you all praise and all honor and all glory for what you have accomplished in the hearts of your people. And what you are going to do, in the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.